now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. I'm home!
Yeah, but you haven't left yet.
I haven't left, but in the podcast world of
the timeless reality of the God Journey,
shifting page dynamic, time dynamics.
You have already experienced 3 weeks of Germanhood.
I'm back from Germany, back from Switzerland.
How was the fatherland?
That's assuming all the flights go well. One would hope. Anyway, but I'll be back when this plays, so I'll actually load it from my own computer, and I'll be sitting here going, oh, it's nice to be home.
Awesome.
I love coming home. It's so good. So it'll be great. Hey, I've got something for you.
What do you got?
Look at this. Look at this.
Ooh, free range mug.
Look at
this. That's awesome.
Look at this.
Sacred cow tipping team.
And this.
Have you been to the shack? Oh, my gosh.
Flip it over.
I'm especially fond of you, Papa. Those are glorious.
Yeah, flip this one. The sacred cow tipping team on the back.
So much beef, so little time.
Oh, man.
I love that.
Well, actually.
Those rock.
Hopefully by the time this plays, you'll be able to order the stuff. We've got the Gratefully Disillusioned shirt and mugs up there, but we've gotten some new designs. And if I can get those loaded before I go to Germany, you'll have had a month to buy those. And if not, I'll make sure they get loaded when I get home. By the time this plays.
Man, the color on this free-range believer, Theo, that's sweet looking.
That's going to be an awesome shirt. Someone even mentioned when they saw that. I used that same.
That is sweet looking.
I used that same graphic with a podcast a few weeks ago, and people were seeing it going, make a shirt like that, we'll buy it. Well, that was the plan all along, was to make a shirt like that. So now we've got Sacred Cow Tipping Team.
Now, you're not merchandising the flock, are you?
We are just having fun with conversation starters.
You know why we're not merchandising the flock?
Because we don't make much out of this.
The truth is, we don't need your money. How about that for a religious podcast?
Yeah, okay.
We do not need your support whatsoever.
Yeah, we put that on the website already. We're going to underwrite this thing now totally through Windblown Media. There's just enough that has flown into that little thing that keeps our times busy that we just thought, you know what, let's let people know that we don't need that.
We're not going under. There's no crisis here.
Yeah, don't
We're
send
fully
money.
Provided for, and these are cool.
Now, the Shack mug will be available at Windblown Media when we finally get that together. So the Shack mug's not necessarily going to be out of here. But
I do like the ladybug.
You love the ladybug and the Have You Been to the Shack on the front of
that
it.
That is cool.
These are all pretty cool.
These are cool.
These are the smaller mugs. I like the bigger ones better. The guy
I like
who,
the taller ones. I do.
The guy who does this for us just sent them over so we could have a look at what they look like mugged up.
Those
and,
are sweet.
I love the free range thing. I just love the whole free range
nice.
Believing box of grapes, fruitfulness. It's good stuff. We'll get dinged for it, but
I don't care. I don't care.
You don't?
No, not anymore.
Ding away.
Yeah, ding away. I don't care. You just call those people dingleberries.
Okay.
No, don't go there. Don't go there. All right. That's not being helpful. Sorry.
I'm sure that's not going to be helpful. We definitely want to do something a little more gracious than that and give out sanctified mercy.
Oh, there you go. Mercy for everybody. And your free-range believer cup.
Some of the people haven't gone too deep into the gratefully disillusioned either because they didn't understand it or they're not grateful yet for their disillusionment. But I think the sacred cow tipping team and the free-range believer mug and shirt, I think.
Those are sweet.
It says organically fed with Father's love and free from shame and religious obligation.
Very good. No preservatives.
Can't beat that.
I think those things preserve anyways.
Preserve?
Yeah, shame and guilt and manipulation, that kind of stuff.
Doesn't help, does
work.
It? No, but it, you know, you only preserve something that's dead. I think that's the point.
Oh, there you go. That's nicely said.
Preserves. They're
no
all
preserves.
Something that died and you're trying to keep it sweet. To look alive.
You might try to revive it.
Oh, revive it. There's a segue.
Yeah, you're asking me about revival. I used to be, man, thumping that trip.
Well, we got this letter from some folks, dear friends of ours, good God Journey listeners down in South Africa. Britt Louise wrote us this, and she was talking about this revival culture, and it springs up now and then. We got a big deal going on in Reading and something in Lakeland, whatever,
yep.
And now somebody's going down to South Africa with the anointing of...
Gotta be careful here. There's a lot of buddies.
Some guy. Oh, there's a lot of people who listen to this probably. But she's asking, now, am I wrong to believe that passing on anointings is very Old Testament? And when Jesus ascended to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to be a comforter, help, and guide to all the children of God? Not just a selected few?
It said all flesh. It didn't just say all children of God.
All flesh. It does say all flesh.
It is interesting.
It is interesting. This mindset goes directly against the priesthood of all believers. And she's talking about the whole running the revival show. And you've got to get back here because so-and-so has this special anointing to do all kinds of stuff. And she says, doesn't this mindset go directly against the priesthood of all believers? Since we are running from high priest to high priest to get their special anointing, it goes against so much of what I understand the Bible to say and choose to be. Wayne, it totally freaks me out. It's like I have bugs crawling all over my spirit when I think this could this be right. But if it is wrong, why does God make his presence known through manifestations during these revival and impartation times?
Because he loves people.
Interesting question. Well, there's one answer. My answer is I'm not always sure it's God.
No, I think that's another answer. But I think the truth is I don't think it's either or. I really don't. I don't think it's that.
It's either all God or it's
not. Yeah, I don't think
not.
It's never that.
Or it's Satan.
Yeah, I mean, I kind of go like, you know what? I think some people are insecure and they really need to have something. And whether it's there or not, they're going to have it.
And that's a good thing.
You know what? I don't think that's a good thing, but I've met enough really needy folks that it's like, you know what? Come hell or high water, they're going to have an encounter. They're going to.
Yeah, well, I get asked 3 or 4 times a week now, well, you know, what do you think about the Redding thing? And what do you think about the Lakeland thing? And people are running around trying to figure out where God's pouring out his spirit next. And I got to tell you, I'm, to be honest, very jaded by all that stuff. It doesn't interest me at all. Could God be there doing something that's real?
Of course he could.
He could be. But I have found over time, those things have these seasons of drawing a lot of attention, signs and wonders, miracles, but people spill out of the back end of that thing as empty as they fell into the front of that thing.
Yeah, if at the end of the day it doesn't lead, if there is a focus on manifestations and the experience alone as opposed to the giver of that experience or the one that you have that experience with, then I do think, yeah, it kind of dissipates. It's kind of like, you know, you might as well pop down a beer and you get a buzz. It wears off.
Wow, you're really into the beer thing lately.
Well, that was the example that we used last time.
Which was only a half hour ago.
As a week ago.
In real time.
I drank a case between now and then.
You did?
I don't even like the taste of beer.
I don't either.
So, the reality is you and I always grab a Diet Coke.
That's true.
No. As one of the former little
watering
holes,
yeah,
I mean, we used to have a lot of wonderful things happen. And then we would have people that would come through that would really frustrate me because you could tell they're, like, trying to crank it up. They're trying to make it happen. I'm just going, like, what you don't realize is we do have a community of people that's well-versed in the quote, presence of God stuff and that they really hate the manufactured stuff. And so for me, I'm going, like, well, you know what? I do have a background and it's sort of an experience base of what I would refer to as the manifest presence of God, where when you're in a corporate gathering, just because you get some tingles doesn't mean that he's there as if, without him, he's not. I mean, I think the problem is we make those mistakes.
And you and I have both been involved in experiences of God's presence making himself known in ways that's very emotional, that we would say is very, very real.
Yeah.
God does
really
at times.
Valued.
Yes, very valued. We've also been, and probably more so in meetings, where somebody's trying to whip it up in human flesh. And it's
painfully so.
And it's very easy. I think it's what people don't realize. It's very easy to manipulate crowd dynamics into emotional responses and have people think they were spontaneously generated.
If you weren't up front and you aren't perhaps well versed in the running of a service and how to craft it in such a way that you get a great response at the end, I think the thing is because I've led the band, I do recognize, gosh, you can go down a certain road that is most likely going to lead towards people's sense of, ooh, wow, it was happening.
Even when you're just speaking, it's easy if you've done much public speaking, looking into the eyes of people who are looking at you, to know where I can go with this that God might be leading me to, and where I can go with this to get a reaction from people that will be rewarding to them and uplifting to me in a very fleshy kind of way.
Yeah.
And sometimes you
don't. The sad reality is there's a lot of folks that don't know the difference.
Yeah, and there are times in my life where you don't know the difference, where you slide into it because you just want the reaction. You want, even if it's, I want to bless people. Yeah. But you've realized
you're well motivated.
You've done a very soulish event.
Yeah.
And the proof of that, I think, is if emptiness is the result of it, if it's just a momentary it, and you go back to your life or back to the real world, and God's no more real, no more present, no more aware, you're no more aware of Him and the reality of your life, that's when I look back at that stuff and say, you're just wasting your time. It's just a bunch of games and a bunch of manipulation. Now, will God show up there for desperate people, even and the worst expressions of it, because of His graciousness? Yes, He will. I think He will say that.
My complete experience is, regardless of the dudes up front, regardless of their motivation, regardless of if their life conforms to the very thing that they're preaching, God's love for people is still far outweighing the dynamics there, that He's going to love and touch people because He loves and wants to touch people.
And God's not real afraid of saying, well, I won't go there because then people will think I'm validating that thing or those people.
I'll be honest. I wish He'd be a lot stingier. Like, that's unsanctified power, you know?
Yeah.
I think the reality is I've experienced a lot of God's tangible power as being released through a person. That I'll be honest, it wasn't manipulative because it actually impacted me. And I'm just going like, okay, but it didn't mean that that guy's life was an endorsement of God or the way his character or the fact that he ended up, you know, messing up in a whole bunch of areas. I'm painfully aware of going like, well, that's not a one-to-one correlation.
It's not a validation, and it's not God's merit badge, and God doesn't even treat it that way himself. He's not all that worried.
Yeah.
If people make that confusion.
He seems to give power to immature people.
But I will say this. I think anything that gets replicated, feedback on this, because my perception is this. Once something's made it public enough that people fly to, drive to these national revival moments, and by the time it's just being replicated every night as a shtick, it has long since moved away from whatever genuine Holy Spirit thing was happening and has become a man-controlled event. I'm pretty much on that page.
Yeah.
I know there might be exceptions.
The reality is here's where I'm not going to paint with some big, broad brush. I would lean in that direction.
I'm pulling out my biggest, broadest brush.
Wagner power painter. Here we go. The reality is
that Peter Wagner?
Sure. Don't go there. He's my old prophet.
I know, dude.
The reality is I do think that in the midst of the, quote, protracted meetings, I did come up to this conclusion because I sat there going, all right, if this is revival, this is going to kill me because I have a family. And I have a wife that has both feet planted on the ground. This is not conducive to any kind of health for my family. And if this is the picture of revival, it's killing me. It isn't bringing life to me. And that's not to say that there wasn't a sense of a lift of God's presence in those meetings. I'm not, you know, whether that was real or manufactured, part of me is going like, you know what? I know that most of the time there's a tired core of people who are doing that night to night, but there's a fresh, hungry, revolving door of new folks for whom they weren't there last week. They got new, fresh hunger. And so part of me is going like, you know what? There could be some stuff that's real there. The real issue is, where does it go and what's it for? What's it do?
But if it looks like mass hysteria, I got to tell you, most of the time you can assume it is.
Yeah, no, I'm not going to disagree with you.
Particularly when it's replicated. Jesus didn't seem to do anything where we'll meet here every Friday, every night at 7 o'clock and do this thing and hocus pocus event. He didn't do anything like that. But what I wanted to kind of underline here, and there's some other things she asked I think we want to get onto, but one of the things that Britt Louise said is, I feel like these little bugs crawling all over me with this, you know, it feels weird. And I want to tell people, which I wrote her back, and I said, you got to trust that. That's what you trust.
Sure.
When I'm involved in something, and I am not, it's not drawing me closer to Jesus, I've got this yuck feeling about it, I still be, why wouldn't we trust that and step away? I know in the last round of revival,
because of our insecurity.
Yeah, we think, yeah. That's why we don't step away.
It's like, oh, you're being critical. Oh, you're being unspiritual. Oh, you're not experiencing. Something's wrong with your life, Wayne.
Oh, and this is the last great revival move of God, and if you miss it, you'll miss the whole thing. That's what's said. And I think when we step away, we can step away graciously. We don't have to say, well, that's evil. You should stop going too. And we just say, look, I'm not sure that's for me. I had someone come back from one of these recently. A young gal went to visit one of these things and was thinking about going into the school that they were having to be trained to do supernatural things out on the street with people. And,
yeah.
And she was checking out of a college to do that. And we were just, Sarah and I were going, oh, boy, this doesn't sound good at all. She came back from whatever exposure she had to this thing, and she said, you know, what was going on behind the scenes and what they were asking, she could really see through it. And it was incredibly manipulative, monetarily speaking, manipulative in so many other ways. And I think that's what we want to say to people. I remember when I sat Andy down back this last wave of this stuff 15 years ago or so, maybe probably not even that long, 12 years ago. Andy was in high school, and one of these guys came on TV, and they were showing one of these revival meetings on the Revival Channel, you know, TBN. And it was this guy from South Africa, that household name, and he started to come on and preach. I never watched one of his crusades before. I never watched it. So I said, I'm going to watch this. And Andy comes by. Hey, Andy, come watch this with me. He goes, yeah, you're kidding, Dad. I don't know. No, just sit here for a minute. Just tell me every way. Just tell me every way you think this man manipulates his crowd. And just because I put that little thought in his head, he sat there as a 17-year-old and pointed out every manipulative mind game trick the guy was pulling on the crowd to get the reactions from people that he wanted. Now, I think the people who are going on with that don't realize that's happening. Be very genuine. I called up a couple one time. I was having this discussion with somebody just saying, well, you know, people are falling over and no one was touching them. I said, well, I can do that. I said, you can do that? I said, absolutely, I can do that. And there was a gal nearby who wasn't paying any attention to our conversation. I said, can you stand up for a minute? And I knew. I said, Aaron Sentman. And Aaron stood up. I said, come over. She stood up. I'm going to get to you in just a minute. I started talking to them. As I was talking to them, I just gently leaned into her personal space, and she started leaning back, and she almost fell over into her seat. And, well, what was that? And the couple looks at me and goes, see, this is not rocket science. You create the environment in which people, one, anticipate a manifestation happening. Number two, need the manifestation to validate their own sense of spiritual worth. And now you've created the environment where you can really have anything happen you want to. Now, does the Holy Spirit do similar things spontaneously in other environments and ways? Yes, he does.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
I've been one of those guys.
I have been one of those guys, too.
And I think for me, it's like I know that there is the reality of that, which makes me a little cautious to want to just sort of honestly paint with a power, you know, brush.
Oh, okay. I'm not that worried yet.
I know.
I might be tomorrow.
But when you look at some of it, I do think that so much of what goes on is, are you bringing people, you know, in the midst of that, are you bringing people to a security of a friendship that is daily found in a person? Or are you conditioning them that it must be expressed in the event? And that's, to me, the fundamental problem is, like, you know,
absolutely,
what?
Yeah.
It doesn't lead to a daily life that is walked out free from this environment. It's sort of like it's happening here, and if you're not here, oops, something's wrong. Maybe you're being prideful, Wayne. Maybe you can't humble yourself and go to Florida, Wayne.
Maybe I'm painting with too broad a brush.
Well, I think that the reality is when it starts to be, oh, this is where God's happening, and if you're not here, oh, you're missing out. Part of me is like, what? Are you serious?
Or if you get home from that and say, we've got to bring it here, now you know you've got focused on an event.
Well, you are, especially when you start talking about an it.
Exactly.
Because it's like, you know what? I think when this is done outside of the framework of a relationship with a person, that's where it gets squirrely. Because it is an it. And you have it. You have the anointing. It's like, I think the anointing's a him.
Yep.
Okay? I think it's a person.
It is.
Last time I checked, when you believe, you got that guy living on the inside.
Yep.
Okay? Now, I do believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I believe in his indwelling, and I think that, you know what? You might just never, ever live resting and relating on his life. You might just be completely soulish, saved, you're going to be in heaven, but you're not encountering much anything of God's life because, you know what? You're just living out of your soul. You don't. I do think there is a spiritual component to this that, gosh, most of my upbringing, I knew all about the Bible, but nobody had ever taught me about the Holy Spirit whatsoever. And there was a profound disconnect because I'm just going like, wait a minute. I read these things in the Bible. None of it's in encountering in my walk. And there was that disconnect of like, hey, where are these verses? So you hang out with these charismatic folks for a while. Well, they scared me. I wasn't sure I liked all that stuff. But it's also the
charismatic renewal. And people ask us, you guys believe in the fullness of the Holy Spirit?
Yes, absolutely.
I don't say absolutely I do. Do I fit into the same stereotypical theology of the charismatic renewal? I don't. I don't believe the Holy Spirit comes later. I think the Holy Spirit, when we invite God into our lives.
What part of him do you not get?
The whole Trinity moves in. Yeah, I mean, it's like, okay, we can't go there because he didn't ask for me. He just wants the two of you guys, so I'm not going to dinner. I don't think the Holy Spirit has an attitude like that. So I think he comes. But you find in Acts so many times where people got saved and got baptized, and they would come and ask him and say, did you receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit? And they would say, well, we don't even know what that is. And so they said, well, let's introduce you to it. Because a whole part of this journey of what it means to walk out a life of relationship with Father is empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
It's not empowered by me.
You can't do it without him.
It's not my deal. It's not something I've got to kind of resurrect and construct. But the Holy Spirit lives in us. And I think there is a point where Paul, Ephesians 5, that we're to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit or be continually filled with. I don't think it's an experience you had someday 20 years ago when you spoke in tongues. I think fullness is how God wants us to live every day. The surrendering of my will to his. And living by his resources, his power, his wisdom, his supernatural ability, and not my own. I do believe that's meant to be normative for every believer.
Yeah.
I do think the charismatic renewal hijacked that to be, we're better than you, us versus them, who speaks in tongues, who doesn't. And then very quickly, the power of God got to be all about our self-indulgence in material, temporal things. And the charism. So when people ask me about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, I always want to qualify. Say, okay, I believe what the Bible says about this. I don't believe a lot of charismatic theology that said it's a subsequent experience, and if you don't have it, the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you, and those who speak in tongues are better than those who don't. You just have to know somebody who does and doesn't over a period of time to know it. That's know people who speak in tongues who live like hellions, as you said in the other podcast. I know people who've never spoken tongues a day in their life, and that God's character is being shaped in them. So the whole idea of making that distinction is just super stupid. Again, broad brush, power painter, got the whole wall. But to come back and say, but there is a place for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us,
yeah.
For us to be aware of him, learning to yield to him so that my life on a daily way has a fullness of him in it instead of a whole lot of Wayne work.
Yeah. I mean, I was on the phone the other night talking to a pastor guy about some of these things.
Are you talking to a lot of pastor guys?
Hey, they call me, dude. I don't know. I don't know why. In the midst of it, you know, pastors love to talk about theology. So they got their Bible verses. They're up in their head and they've parsed everything. Okay. They can tell you all the Greek and all the Hebrew, and it's like as nice as all that is.
I almost went Southern on that.
I know. As nice as all that is, part of me just said, at the end of the day, have you encountered the truth you're talking about? Have you really lived it? Are you walking in it, or is it still theory? Because just being able to converse about it in theory is not the same thing as biblically knowing it. And I think that so oftentimes we're guilty of having a theology of something that I've really never encountered. And I think I know it. And that's not creating the haves and the have-nots, but it's like, at the end of the day, this has got to be brought into the context of a relationship with a person that you can know. Not hope to know. Not theorize about.
Not just head trip of switching propositions from one conclusion to another.
And
exactly.
To me, it's like, gosh, all of this does get answered very effectively when it's brought back into the place of an honest acknowledgement. Do I know what I'm talking about? Have I encountered him in a way that's become real? And I think it's so important to say either I do or I really don't think I do. Because if I think I have, but it's still just theory, gosh, that goes off into the weeds and weirdness. If I can honestly say, you know, I don't know, that leaves a ton of room for my just to kind of humbly say, hey, God, I want some more of you walking this out with me. And I always find that when people posture themselves there, gosh, it isn't about the experiences. They're not worn as merit badges of value, like I'm a more powerful, valuable Christian than you. But it does become deepened truth where you just go like, you know what? That guy actually knows something.
And you can't read the New Testament and not know that that is often imparted one believer to another through the laying on of hands.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to be. There are times when, you know, Peter's in Cornelius' house.
I didn't get this from anybody.
Yeah, and Peter's in Cornelius' house, and God just dumps the Holy Spirit on the room. There were other times in very specific prayers when Paul talks to Timothy through the laying on of hands. There was this impartation. So I wouldn't even despise. I often people say, you know, Wayne, I'm not sure I've ever received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You pray for me? Absolutely. Sign me up. Yeah, I believe in that stuff. I think it's a powerful way. But I do come back to, if you're experiencing it, you know it. And if you're not sure, and maybe you're not. And that's not a diss.
It's not a value statement.
It's not a diss. There you go.
It's not, it's that not value a value statement. It's an observation.
Maybe I missed something I don't want to miss. I think about this when I work around the house in the yard. One thing that really freaks me out, because I worked in the vineyards a lot growing up as a kid, when you put your hand into a place where you feel spider web, and if you've ever felt black widow web, You never forget what it feels like, because, I mean, it's just, it is so much stronger than any kind of spider web that you put your hand into. And you'd be working in the vines, and you put your hand in there, and there are times when you pull it out and go, ooh, I wonder if that's, and almost every time when you go, I wonder if it's, it usually isn't. It's just a strong spider building a decent web. But boy, when you hit the real deal, even to this day around this house, I'm reaching into some space and I touch the strength of a spider web that I know is Black Widow. There are times I feel I'm going, I wonder if. That usually isn't. When I put my hand in, it is. You know it is. And I think with the Holy Spirit, I hate to compare the Holy Spirit to a Black Widow, but not good metaphorical use here.
Well, no, maybe it is. Maybe it's perfect.
But when you touch, when he touches, when there's, I can tell you the days today, I'm living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I also have days in which I can say, I'm not. I want to be.
Yeah,
I'm
absolutely
asking him. I'm letting him stretch whatever needs to be stretched. Because I don't think fullness of the Holy Spirit is about maturity.
No, not at all.
I used to carry two balloons around when I talked about this with people. I had a little balloon and a big balloon. I'd blow up a balloon. I'd say, is this balloon full? And I'd say, yeah. Now, the other balloon, it's twice as big. Is this balloon full? Yeah. It's not a matter of maturity. It's not a matter of how much is in there. It's a matter of, am I living to the capacity today that I have to respond to the Holy Spirit? That's what fullness means for me. It means something different today than it meant 20 years ago.
Yeah.
And it means something different yet. But each of us, a day-old believer, can live full of the Holy Spirit. Because it's not a matter of comparing quantities. Quantities isn't even an issue here. It's, am I living by his resources, his power, his strength, or am I trying to gut life through my own power?
And one of the things that I think needs to be a point of clarification is the way we talk about our encounters, our event-like things, it can be a very disempowering thing to other people if you talk about them in a way that kind of puts it
just as their experience.
Yeah, or exalts us as if, you know, I did something to achieve this.
Oh, yeah.
And it's like, I think so often the way the Holy Spirit is talked about is you do end up with this resultant has and have not. And as opposed to empowering and encouraging people, some of them get really discouraged. And they sort of feel like, well, gosh, then I don't have much value. And I think that's the unfortunate dynamic of just going like, gosh, if it isn't brought into light, the fact that this is about a person and a friendship that I don't control, but I can be available to. And it's about a posture of heart that says, I don't earn and I don't achieve.
But I can grow in.
Exactly.
I can learn to respond to. And what Britt Louise was asking, you know, people come around and say, I've got this anointing from so-and-so, and we're now having revival meetings.
Oh, please lay your hands on me, brother.
I think you can pretty well know that, isn't it? Anybody who gets what the New Testament says is talking about the anointing of all believers, not a select group to a certain end, not a select person that draws them out of the midst because they've got impartation powers others don't have.
See, but I think that's just immaturity.
It is.
To me, I don't call into question, did they encounter something real? I just go like, gosh, that's an unhelpful way to talk about it.
And I might wonder if they encountered something real. I think in time, I'm hoping that that language would shift.
Yes.
But our history in the Charis Oriental is it doesn't shift.
No, it's just a new anointing and a new place, the new fresh watering hole.
And there's a new group of guys that now have this gift to run around the world and dazzle other people with. I think it's so counteractive to what the gospel says. But let's begin with this. We're running out of time. And since I'm laying it all, I want to ask you perspective of the devil in the spirit realm. Do you think he sets up specific schemes of attack on us? You never seem to talk about him or evil or lies that he tells us. What do you see him and what do you see him as and what is his role? If I can put it like that. So something that is also confusing me. When I recommitted my life to Jesus, I believe Satan or a demon was behind every second bush to take me out to make my life miserable. Now I don't believe that anymore. I believe the issues I struggle with are far from the areas of brokenness in my life.
Every other bush.
Or every tenth bush. What do you think? I think I get this question a bit.
Are they asking whether the devil is real or not?
You know, I'm not sure that's what they're asking. I think they were saying...
Just wondering why we don't talk about him.
There's been a lot more preoccupation about him in their life past. They're kind of hearing us saying, we don't talk about him
much. I was in this spiritual warfare camp like nobody's business.
Well, and I still am. If I run across Satan manifesting himself in lies to me, in bondage in someone else's life, man, I'm okay with let's deal with that. I'm okay with doing an exorcism. If I've stayed in haunted houses that needed deliverance before I left. I'm not afraid of any of that. I think the devil is very real. I think he's a prowling lion in the world. We got dinged because he's not ever comes up in the shack. People wanted, I don't know what, the devil showing up on the, it's just hilarious.
I just didn't want him there for the weekend.
The reality, if God's there, I'm thinking he'd stay away.
The reality is, I think the devil is a very real entity. I just think at the end of the day, I'm so tired of the flashlight approach where he becomes a much larger shadow on the wall. It's like, let's turn on the light and recognize we got a massively huge God, and we really do have, in comparison, a very tiny devil. Now, he can do wonders on us if we're not really relating with him who is the truth. Can I get confused? Can I get attacked? Yeah, absolutely. I don't think I'm immune from that stuff. You know, it's like I don't reach a place in God where, nope, it's like Superman, little bullets bounce off me. No, I think the devil's very real. I think the spiritual warfare is very affirmed in terms of the context in which we wage war. But the reality is I think in the last season of time for me, God has just done such a wonderful number on developing my trust and my being an object of his affection. I'm in a place where it's like I don't pay the devil as much attention as I did. And when I did, I tend to not be as aware of being loved and the trust that God is growing me in.
Well, isn't it? I think part of the talk of the devil for many of us, and probably when I was younger too, it was a fear-based thing. It was part of what kept the fear alive in us. We better get to God because the devil's out there like a roaring lion, knowing who he's going to devour. And I think what changes in this life of growing trust is that you don't become less aware of him.
Less a target.
Yeah, or certainly not less a target. But you become less fearful, and less fearful, less preoccupied. The Bible deals with him as a reality. It doesn't deal with him as a preoccupation in our lives.
Yes, not someone we're to be ignorant of. We are to be aware of.
Exactly.
And to be vigilant and quote, on guard.
And address it when you see it.
But not afraid of.
But not afraid. And not having to live around that devil in every bush kind of paranoia. And actually, again, back to the whole religion and anger and religion and fear thing. Religion needs fear to work, whether it's fear of God or fear of the devil or fear of the future or fear of the unknown. It works because it manipulates people's fear. I think our premise is the more you live loved by Father, the less your fears rule you. And then Satan takes on the proportion he really has, which isn't as much as our fears
gave.
There
isn't as much ground. I mean, I think in the fear-based mindset, he's big. He's huge. He gets to be bigger.
He does.
But when that gets displaced with truth and a deepened trust, there's not as much ground for him to stand. And I do think he kind of shrinks. You know, it's like, you know, honey, I shrunk the devil. That's a good thing. That's a really good thing.
At least in our thinking.
Yes.
Because he is what he is. He is a defeated foe. He's just, you know, Revelation, I love Revelation's description. He's just come down like throwing his little tantrum because he knows his days are numbered. That victory's already been won. And yes, he can cause quite a bit of trouble in his little tantrum fit he's throwing. And God's called us to live in the world tuned to him, God, and wise about the ways in which the world works and the ways in which the devil works, but not in fear.
No, and there's a verse in Isaiah that I've often had fun just saying, hey, Wayne, did you know that you're quoted in the Bible? And most people are like, what? Well, there's a verse in Isaiah that talks about us as the gathered host at the very end. When we look upon Satan, Lucifer, it's like, is this the one that deceived nations? We're responding as a corporate group in kind of disbelief.
In the
like,
shock of it all.
Oh, my gosh. How did he pull that off? If that's true, then why not live life in light of that now and shrink him back to biblical size that just says he exists, he's there, he can terrorize nations. Don't let him.
And don't let him, you either.
Yeah.
Yeah, I have to tell you sometime about the demonic lamp we got out of a house one time. But that'd be a scary story for bedtime, so...
Traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com,